And we're going to be talking this evening about rightly dividing the Hebrew epistles. Just this past Mother's Day, each one of our women, our godly ladies that attend Grace Bible, were given a copy of J.C. O'Hare's book that has to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ and rightly dividing the word of truth. And old J.C. O'Hare was a great Bible teacher, and it's an excellent book, and I was glad to give it to our ladies. Meanwhile, as I think about J.C. O'Hare, as I think about Brother Baker, as I think about some of the next dispensational teachers that were in place, let's say, 50 to 75 years ago, you cannot read those fine men without noticing that they had a lot of trouble with the Hebrew epistles. Now, we've already had a lesson earlier on about John and his four books, and so we'll not go back there again, but right now we are going to dig in dealing with the Hebrew epistles. We've already studied, and so we have a backdrop, about the fact that there is more than one church in the Bible. And every time you see the word church, it is not the same outfit. There was the church baptized unto Moses in the wilderness. There was the church that Peter was given the keys to in Matthew chapter 16. There was the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And now there is you, Colossians 1:27, the church, the body of Christ. There will be, in ages to come, a church out there in the tribulation, and there will be that organization that Christ has in place in the kingdom. So every time we read the word church, we know that it is not the same outfit. We also understand that the message that came by the cross was not known at the cross. And again, that was foundational material as we went over that and understood that at the time of the cross, the things that happened as a result of the cross were not made known. And you know, people like to sing the old hymn that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But at the time of the cross, the ground was not level. It was for Israel. And it was centered on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we've already got that in our understanding. And we already have in our understanding that salvation, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, is a product of faith. And faith has the object, which is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. Not faith in your faith, not faith in any old thing, but faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection of God manifest in the flesh, who knew no sin and was made to be sin for you. And you know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21. So, we have in our understanding quite a little bit of information, because we have already studied the three Bible churches. We have already studied the message of the cross is different than the message that happened at the cross, and we have already rightly divided issues associated with soteriology, which is the $10 word for issues associated with salvation. Tonight, I want to spend some time with you engaging in rightly dividing the Hebrew epistles. Now, the Hebrew epistles are aimed at the Hebrew people. But there has been a very significant change which has taken place, because what you're going to see is the Hebrew epistles help the people of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the first eight chapters of the book of Acts to understand what happened for them as the Messiah died on the cross as their sacrifice. You see, Romans and the Apostle Paul explained to you and me the benefits of the cross of our Savior, and that is the Pauline revelation of the mystery. But let it not be wasted on you that the people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John needed to know a lot more than they knew in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that is why you see the Hebrew epistles, and that is why there is so much information beneficial to the Hebrew people that you find in the Hebrew epistles. It is an interesting thing. When I taught the book of Hebrews, I tried to make the point over and over that I think perhaps the most significant verse in the book of Hebrews is chapter 7, verse 12, which says the priesthood has changed. No longer the Aaronic priesthood, no longer Moses and Aaron, but Jesus Christ, the Melchizedekan priesthood, and a change in the law. They have still an association with the law, but God has placed it in their heart. And Jeremiah 31:31, Hebrews 8:8-10, Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 30, you see that special anointing that they get. Well, as we see the Hebrew epistles, need to understand that the book of Hebrews tells the Hebrew people the benefits of their Messiah's sacrifice on their behalf, and tells them about a better covenant, better blood, a better sacrifice, a better city, and all of the things that are better as a result of what the Messiah did on Calvary's cross to benefit Israel. You see, one man on one cross executed two programs. And he, Christ the Messiah, executed Israel's program, and simultaneously, although it was not known at the time, it was not known until Paul reveals it, simultaneously, Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross executed the necessary ingredients for the church, the body of Christ. Now, Hebrews, then, deals with the better things that Israel gets and deals with New Testament faith. It is important to understand that the Hebrew people are the recipients of the New Testament and not you. I know there is a tendency in churches all over America for Christians to call themselves New Testament believers. But the fact of the matter is, you're not. Fact of the matter is, Hebrews chapter 8, the covenant, the old covenant, was given to the Hebrew people, and the new covenant is given to those same people. You and I, we are not in either covenant. Now, that means when you call yourself a New Testament Christian, you have said something that is error-prone, because the new covenant goes to the same people that had the old covenant, and that is Israel, and Hebrews explains that. Now, I need to reach over here and grab a Bible out of my briefcase and turn to the last page of the book of Hebrews, and you'll notice that the writer of the book of Hebrews, and if you want to know who wrote the book of Hebrews, God the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Hebrews. When you read toward the end of Hebrews chapter 13, I think I want verse 21. Yes, that is what I want. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. You see how the book of Hebrews ends. The book of Hebrews ends about making the Hebrew people mature, perfect, and fitting to every good work, and working in you. So you see, work and working, work and working. What is the next book in the Bible about? What is the book of James focus on? It focuses on works. And so the book of Hebrews explains to the Hebrew people their benefit from their Messiah's cross. When they've got that in place, what do they need next? They need to know works. They need to have the works in place that are needful for them to endure to the end and get to where they need to get into that kingdom. Now, notice that after the book of James, there are two little books written by Peter. Peter is writing to the Hebrew people as well. And he is writing to them about the suffering that they will be engaged in Daniel's 70th week. And that is the situation in 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st Peter deals with hope beyond the fiery trial of Daniel's 70th week in the tribulation. 2nd Peter deals with growing and moving into that mature kingdom position. You remember now that the Hebrew people, and James and Peter and John would definitely be included, are engaged in having their own throne so that they can have a rulership over one of the 12 tribes, and they then subsequently have rulership over all the nations on the globe. And so you're dealing with those people when you're dealing with the Hebrew epistles. We've already studied the books of John, but suffice it to say that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude deal with discerning truth during the time of the lie program of the Antichrist. Now, if you would just have that as a title, a general title, a general description of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, that those four books deal with discerning truth during the time of the Antichrist's lie program, when you read those four books of the Bible, they might just make more sense to you than they had heretofore. Now, in rightly dividing the word of truth, we need to, and I know we do, have clear understanding, do we not, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament in their doctrine. You know, I've said to people quite a few times that if we could just help people to see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on the other side of Calvary's cross are Old Testament in their doctrine, you wouldn't have to tell them much more. They will eventually become a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist if you can get them over that first hurdle. I would suggest to you that you endeavor to show people Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So, Israel's New Testament is of no strength at all while the testator, the Lord Jesus Christ, liveth. And so in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on the other side of Calvary's cross, you could be reading Nahum, you could be reading Habakkuk, you could have Habakkuk, you could be reading anything of the Old Testament, and the doctrine is going to be the same. And so, rightly dividing the Hebrew epistles is something that is much harder than seeing that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament in their doctrine. Yet hardly anyone understands that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are, in fact, Old Testament in their doctrine. Do you remember when the rich young man came up to the Lord Jesus, said, "There's none good but God. Why callest thou me good? There's none but God." But Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt enter into life," Jesus told him, "keep the commandments." Now, Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 19, is telling people to keep the commandments, because Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ was made born of a virgin, made under the law. And I do hope the sound is okay. And Larry will have questions and answers in about 45 minutes. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, I want you to see in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, that is Paul and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship. So, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, you see Peter, James, and John give to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and where do they agree that Peter, James, and John are going to go? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, James, Peter, and John agree to go to Israel. They agree to go to the circumcision. Now, when you get to those books in your Bible after Paul, who wrote those puppies? Well, they were written by James, Peter, and John. And so James, Peter, and John go to the circumcision then, equals added to equals. When they write books, where are they going to go? Well, it's going to be directed, James tells you in James chapter 1, in verse 1, that James is writing to 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so he's writing to Israel. He's writing to Israel in the time frame of Acts chapter 8, when the tribes were scattered. And so James, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter says in 1st Peter, I believe it's chapter 2, what is it, verse 16? Somewhere along there, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Notice Peter talking here. Peter is writing to his crowd. To whom do James, Peter, and John go? They go to the circumcision. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, can't be talking to Gentiles. He can only be talking to Israel, the circumcision. For Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, do you see the separation is still in place in Peter's writings? And Peter does not see Jew and Gentile in one body. Peter sees them separate, and when the sheet is let down and Peter sees unclean animals in Acts chapter 10, Peter is still eating according to the Levitical diet in Acts chapter 10. Peter never morphs over to Paul's message. Paul does not teach Peter's message. They stay separated. And it is important to notice that Peter, James, and John, Galatians 2:9, and the time frame for that is Acts chapter 15, Galatians 2:9, Peter, James, and John go to the circumcision. And so they would not be writing to you when you read their material. Now, when I took you to James chapter 1, verse 1, it was very obvious in James chapter 1, verse 1, that James is writing to the 12 tribes. Well, let's look for a second at the book of Hebrews, which says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake. I've got me a description, by the way, of something dispensational going on in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1:1 declares that God did not always say the same thing, and He didn't always speak to the same people. He spoke at sundry times, different times. That is the essence of right division, dispensationalism, sorting out the time frames that are in the Bible, and God didn't always talk the same way. Diverse manners. Spake in times past. Who did He speak to? He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, it is important to know in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, who is the us to whom the book of Hebrews is directed. You have a hint already by the name of the book, but I would have you to really pin this down and listen. Here is your answer to a lot of questions about the book of Hebrews. If you would turn to Hebrews and chapter 2, and read verses 3 and 4. We'll start with verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape? I want to know who the we is. Just as in Hebrews 1:2, I want to know who the us is. in Hebrews 2, verse 3, I want to know who the we is. If we neglect so great salvation, who is the we? Who is the us? How shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Well then, folks, if it was at the first, and it was while the Lord was speaking on this earth, then it has to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It has to be the little flock of Israel getting the word from the Lord. Now, how shall we escape? It's got to be the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John people. If we neglect so great salvation, Israel's salvation, which at the first, do you see that, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, this really helps as well. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God also bearing them witness. The them are the ones who heard it at the first in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, bearing them witness. How did he bear them witness? Signs and wonders. Who requires a sign? It's Israel. When were the signs and wonders? Acts chapter 2. And so, no question about it, Hebrews has as its audience the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, early part of the book of Acts, people of Israel. Can't be anybody else. So, Pastor Stamm, we all love him, but his commentary on the book of Hebrews is the worst book Pastor Stamm wrote, and he's just got it wrong. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 identify for you the content of the book is aimed at those people of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who got the Holy Ghost. That's who it is aimed at. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come, comma. I want the last three words of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Whereof we speak. So what is the focus of the book of Hebrews according to the last three words of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5? It is the world to come. Because the whereof we speak is about the world to come. Who gets the world to come? The nation Israel. You and I, we're not about the world. We leave the world. We go to heaven. The kingdom comes to this earth. And so, notice it in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. I think that if you take the time to read these verses and see this material, it becomes patently obvious that the commentaries on the book of Hebrews are simply not trustworthy. And they are prejudiced against what the Bible actually says because they made up their mind before they ever put pen to paper. Again, let me show you in Hebrews in chapter 12, in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now, I know the little boys and the little girls in the Sunday school class, they like to sing the song, we shall not be moved. And meanwhile, it is Israel in the kingdom which shall not be moved. Let us have grace. They get their grace at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to say, let me have grace. I've already got it. And they then are interested in serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That also should jump off the page at you. For 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That is why when you are legalistic, you have shot yourself in the foot. Because you are not to be threat motivated. You are not to be blessing motivated. Neither the blessing nor the curse is your issue, but rather your position of completeness in Christ and being constrained by the love of Christ. Now, having looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we have seen with some clarity that the book of Hebrews is written to and about the Hebrew people and about their coming kingdom. Well, we already know from James chapter 1, verse 1, to whom he writes, and I would point out to you that the Apostle Peter has the kingdom gospel, and the Apostle Peter is in a headship position over the little flock, and the Apostle Peter has got the keys to the kingdom church. And so, when we know that about Peter, and understand that Peter was not the first pope, the papacy couldn't find the gospel that saves a soul. If you gave them a 2-week head start, a flashlight, and a compass, they have no idea about salvation. I see that Pope Benedict XVI has decided to put Pope John Paul on the fast track to sainthood. I've got news. It's too late. John Paul is already rotting in hell right next door to Mother Teresa and all the other popes. That is so sad that you've got more than 1 billion people who couldn't find the gospel of the grace of God if you gave them a 2-week head start and a flashlight. Meanwhile, Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 19, is told by Christ that I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And so Peter is the fellow getting that kingdom equipping. That is in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Now, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I want you to slow down and think just for a minute about Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. When Peter, in Galatians 2, verse 9, tells Paul and Barnabas to go to the Gentiles, Peter's got the binding and loosing power and the authority to do such a thing as that. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20. You notice in Matthew 16 and verse 20, then he charged his disciples that he shall tell no man that he is the Christ. Do you find that to be a strange verse? Because Jesus Christ had been sitting on mountainsides and giving people loaves and fishes and telling everyone about being the Christ. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and raised again the third day. Now, what would you think, having read Matthew 16:21, what would you think would be the content of Matthew 16, verse 22? Wouldn't you think Peter, if he already knew everything, and if all the churches are the same, and if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are present-day doctrine, wouldn't you think Peter in verse 22 would say, oh, hooray, you're going to go die for our sins? But no, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And so Peter was totally wrong about the death, burial, and resurrection. And again, please notice, in Matthew, in chapter 16, in verse 21. Now, I want you folks to teach this, because notice, you are in the 21st verse of the 16th chapter, when Jesus makes the first mention of the death, burial, and resurrection. That means they had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 6.5 chapters and knew nothing of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Do you see? That just means by definition, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God must of necessity be different, because the gospel of the grace of God is the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of the kingdom obviously is not, because they start preaching the gospel of the kingdom, back in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 5. And when they're doing that, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, 6, and 7, they're going forth without any message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So, I think if we could just slow people down and show them what the Bible says in passages such as Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, that it would be a real blessing. And Peter, of course, did not understand the cross. So what did Peter understand? Peter understood the kingdom. Peter understood Israel. Peter understood the position that they are going to get after Daniel's 70th week. And so that is what Peter is going to write about when he writes his books of the Bible. Now, it is very important to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his marching orders for Peter, James, and John, had them girding up their loins for Daniel's 70th week. He was not telling them about a dispensation of the grace of God. Rather than that, he was giving them the prophetic information, and he has them out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which shall be preached in all the world unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, again, I need you to slow down, and, things keep popping on the screen, and I was hoping that I could get two verses back-to-back with each other, because the Apostle Paul goes out and he makes known the gospel of the grace of God, and he made it known to everybody, and yet the end did not come. So, obviously, the giving out of the gospel of the kingdom and the giving out of the gospel of the grace of God are two different things. You and I, according to the revelation of the mystery, make known that which is hidden to Peter, James, and John. The information that was not made known, but now is made known, and so it is important, I think, that you see that differentiation. The Revelation, chapter 2, in verse 10. Seems like Bill 247 got booted and hasn't made it back. So I'm doing the best I can to post as I go. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You already have life everlasting. You're not waiting for a hat to wear. Meanwhile, Israel is the one that is going to suffer. Peter, in 1 Peter, writes about suffering. You're not about crowns. You are already complete in Christ. And so how important that is than the wearing of a hat. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. He that overcome shall not be hurt of the second death. Peter is writing about overcoming faith, as does John. Now, in our day and time, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, our situation is not the same as their situation. And you know, from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have a present possession of having been crucified with Christ. Now it is no longer I that live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I want you to see that, and as you do, understand that your Christ life, your Galatians 2:20 life is important, because if you aren't there, understanding that, you will be, Galatians 2:21, frustrating the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But Israel's all about the law. Hebrews 8, 8, 9, and 10. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And so, when you are legalistic, I know Grace churches, for example, that have communion every Sunday morning. I call that legalistic, and it is religious. And those are two wrong things to teach your congregation by example. Have a nice day. And it is important to understand, you know, we just had Mother's Day. And the pattern generally is to get a handful of gifts and give one to the oldest mother, one to the youngest mother, one to the mother that drove the furthest, one to the mother with the most children, and that kind of business. Well, the next thing you'll be doing is comparing addresses to figure out which mother came the furthest. And by the way, don't we esteem all of our ladies? And so I decided a long time ago that we're not going to teach legalism by what we do. We're going to give every godly lady in our congregation the same token of our love and appreciation. Hallmark created the holiday, and okay, and you know, people come to church expecting you to do some of those sorts of things, but rather than play the silly games of, you know, which one of you ladies is the oldest mama, and which one of you ladies is the youngest mama, and you know, they're both embarrassed. It's for everyone. And so how wonderful that is to understand. As we operate according to grace principles, please look now at Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, we'll start there. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. I didn't have a water baptism, I had a death baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, Jesus Christ refers to his death on Calvary's cross as a baptism. And that is in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. And in Luke 12, 50, Jesus Christ says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to his death as a baptism. Now, you and I have been baptized into his death. How dare you make that water? Jesus was water baptized, and meanwhile, he was baptized twice. And hardly anybody knows that. And for Christians to say they follow the Lord in baptism and to think that water baptism symbolizes any good thing is desperately wrong, because Jesus had a baptism to be baptized with, Luke 12:50. He's talking about his death. And you and I, we have been reckoned into that death baptism. And we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Don't you dare go to Matthew chapter 3 and teach water. You need to teach Christ's second baptism. And his second baptism is the baptism into death. Nobody knows there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Nobody knows there's 12 different baptisms in the Bible. Nobody knows there's at least 4 different churches in the Bible. Nobody knows that Paul met with Christ no fewer than 5 times. People are biblically illiterate. And so when you tell them the death baptism is the issue and not the water baptism, it is offensive in the nostrils of God. It is a stench to the nostrils of God to be so ignorant about the Bible as is the church, the body of Christ, in your town, in my town, in the year 2005. Now, I would have you to look now at Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10. And in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, Paul talks that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I don't want to be conformable unto his water baptism. Do you see the difference? Jesus Christ was baptized two times. He was baptized in water in the river Jordan in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where he took the place of unbelieving Israel. And he was baptized into death in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. And that has to do with the crucifixion on your behalf, and you are baptized into that death as well. And that is Galatians 2:20. That is Romans 6, 3, and 4. You've got baby grace teachers out there who are telling people that Peter and Paul taught the same message for a period of time. Somebody needs to unplug their microphone, because Peter and Paul never taught the same message, and Paul always taught the death baptism, and Peter always taught the water baptism, and some baby grace teachers have not unplugged their baptistry even yet. All right. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 35, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Do you have to fear him and do righteous works in order to be accepted? You do not. Peter's message in Acts chapter 10 does not match Paul's message. And some of these fellows that can go to Radio Shack and buy a microphone and teach on Pell Talk aren't ready. They think they're ready, but they're not ready. And they have taught grace believers that Peter and Paul swap messages back and forth. That is a disaster, and it didn't happen. Understand, those messages are separate. Now, again, you get people that come out of some of these baptismal regenerate denominations, such as the Church of Christ, such as the Apostolic. You'll be years for them to get through the book of Acts and understand what they're actually going on in the book of Acts. Meanwhile, they run to Radio Shack and buy themselves a microphone. Mercy. Lord, help us. You must be discerning. You must be careful, because the book of Acts is still a dangerous place for even many grace teachers. Isn't it obvious? Now, Peter clearly is teaching a different message in Acts chapter 10 in verse 35. Peter is talking about works and getting acceptance on the merit of works. That's in Acts chapter 10, so don't miss that. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and Jeannie Beanie got the outline and she's running ahead of me. Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So somebody has to hold on to the end. Who is that that has to endure to the end in your Bible? Every time, it is the nation Israel. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Well, who gets power over the nations? The 12 tribes with the 12 apostles seated on 12 thrones. And so, don't make Revelation 1, 2, and 3 seven church ages since the cross. They are contemporaneous with John. They are contemporaneous with Christ. And they are prophetic in their warning to tribulation Israel. And they are the ones who get the power over the nations. And they are the ones that have to keep their works unto the end. In James chapter 2, in verse 24, you see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You see that? Well, you cannot in any way reconcile James chapter 2, verse 24, with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1 says justified by faith. James 2, 24 says justified by works. James is a Hebrew epistle. You already know that from James chapter 1 in verse 1. So when you see that, you come to understand that, and that is a help and a blessing. Notice Titus chapter 3 verse 5, "For you and for me it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Now I want you to notice in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, the source of salvation is mercy. The source of salvation is not water baptism, baby baptism. The source of salvation is not being religious. The source of salvation is not praying the rosary. The source of salvation is faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not dead hanging on a cross. Jesus has resurrected with victory over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus does not need to be re-sacrificed every week as a wafer God. Jesus Christ is once offered. Hebrews chapter 10 could not be any more clear. And Jesus Christ did everything necessary for a soul to be saved. If there is anything you think you need to do in order to close the deal, as if Jesus did his part, now I have to do my part, you write down what your part is. You make a list of everything you need to do. You say, well, I have to keep the sacraments, I have to be baptized, I have to do this. You write your list, and I'll tell you what headline to put over the top of the list. The heading over the list you have written should be, "Here's why I'm going to hell." And what you have written, your water baptism, your sacraments, your scapula, those are why you'll drop into the pit of hell and miss heaven. Because you have trusted works rather than the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the victory over death, hell, and the grave that comes from Christ and Him alone. You do not wait 5 years to be made a saint. You do not wait for someone to validate two supposed miracles to make you a saint. If you are sanctified, it will be while you are yet and still alive, and it will not be a product of baptism, it will not be a product of belonging to the church, it will not be a product of behavior, it will be a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, do you see how the Scripture is so wise, and of course it would be, since it's God's Word. But notice, when you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and verse 9, and verse 10, notice Ephesians 2, 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You show up tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock at McDonald's in Beaver Creek to go door to door. And you know, you go door to door with the folks, and you know what's going to happen? You'll knock on a door and ask somebody if they're going to heaven when they die, and they'll all say yes, and then you ask them how they know that for certain, and they will boast. Invariably, Ephesians 2:9, they will boast. They'll boast on the church they go to. They'll boast on what nice people they are. They'll boast on their baptism. "Oh, I go to the Russian Orthodox Church of God in Christ, Our Lady of Perpetual Motion." And they'll tell you, "I can remember going door to door, and a nice-looking fellow in his late 20s, early 30s answered the door, and it was obvious he wasn't real interested in what I was offering, but I went right ahead and talked to him, and I gave him the gospel, and he said, 'Well, we go to church.' And so I said, 'Oh, yeah, what church do you go to?' And then he turned his head around and hollered back at his wife, and he said, 'Honey, what's the name of that church we always go to?'" And you have to laugh out loud. One time, going door to door, a nice-looking lady was at the door. And that lady was at the door, and she had her screen door open and her main door open, and she was only showing us half of her body. And she had her left arm and her left leg were inside the house, and she had a cigarette in her left hand. So the longer she was hiding it, behind the door so that we couldn't see that she was smoking. And the longer we talked, the shorter that cigarette got. And I knew what was going on, so I wasn't going to get off that doorstep anytime soon. I had to see what happened when her fingers caught fire. But it's amazing when you go door to door, you will have people brag on all sorts of things. And by the way, you folks that know me, you know why I took the turn that I just did for the last 4 or 5 minutes. Because we had someone in here who was clearly Roman Catholic. Their name, Roman Catholic. Now, I don't always understand or believe their name, but, you know, my wife has her name on the screen as Sister Carol. And so that rosary lady, she wanted to know if my wife was religious. And by that, she meant, was Carol a nun, in the sisterhood of nuns. And so from that, I gathered that that lady was undoubtedly a Roman Catholic. And so we dealt with the clarity of the gospel. I tried to rob her of the wafer god, the papacy, and good works, and tried to demonstrate the fact that salvation is a gift of God and not of works. Now, I do the same thing at Grace Bible in Xenia. When we get new folks, many times you have to disregard some of your outline and some of your message and be certain that the new folks know what they've gotten themselves into. Make certain that the new folks understand salvation is a gift of God and not of works. Understand we've got a Bible and we believe it. We're not like the people, and we love the people at the Berean Searchlight. And you know, there's churches that just climb over each other to be the church of the month in the Berean Searchlight. But unlike those people that are associated with the Searchlight, we believe our Bible as it stands. And so we love those folks, but it's very hard to fellowship with people that don't have a Bible. That means then, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of the King James Bible, we are always going to be contending for the faith. We are always going to be trying to herd people into right doctrine, and most of them go kicking and screaming all the way. You understand, when I preach one of my favorite messages, which is entitled 7 Surefire Ways to Keep Your Church Small, I'm serious, because as mid-Acts, that runs a lot of folks off. Dispensational, that scares people. King James, they'll call you names for that one. And so when you stand for something and don't fall for anything, you are going to be engaged with people. And so be alert and be awake and be ready, because it is important, the work that you're doing. In Matthew, in chapter... Whoops, I need to jump ahead. In Colossians, in chapter 1, there's the verse I was looking for. Mercy. Now, hold off and before you put anything else on the screen, just for a second. Can I get you to hold off just for a second on putting stuff up? And I want you to have... too late. I want you to have a couple verses right next to each other. I want you to have Colossians 1:23, and I want you to have Matthew 24:13. Those two verses, I want you to have those two next to each other so that you can look at them next to each other. That is Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14, you're doing it for me, and I appreciate that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. I'd like you to have those two verses. Now look, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 23, and notice it in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached," underline it, "to every creature which is under heaven." Did the end come in Colossians 1:24? Jesus said, when His gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world, the end comes. Paul says His gospel of the grace of God was preached to every creature which is under heaven, and the end did not come. That means, on the authority of Matthew 24:14 and Colossians 1:23, Jesus' gospel of the kingdom is different from and has different results than Paul's gospel of the grace of God. Now, I needed to slow down and thank you for putting those verses next to each other, because if you just let that, get your head around that and let that sink in, you see, wow, that's something very, very good. Matthew 24:14, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Colossians 1:23, Paul did preach to every creature which is under heaven, but the end did not come. So, obviously, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are not the same. You need right division. You remember Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, you need timing.
Oh, you need timing.
And you must have your timing right. Notice Matthew 24:14 compared to Colossians 1:23, the timing is different. Now, Peter has a gospel message, but it is the kingdom gospel, and he got it from the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has a gospel, and it is the heavenly gospel, and he got it from the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ.